Just you notice the cross, I'm sure, and I'm not going to make a big deal about today because Jerry Brown made that for our church. That's handmade. That's wood from the stage. But he's not here today. He's visiting family. So I'm going to wait till next Sunday when he's here and say more about it. But wanted you to know that and appreciate that. That's some real, at least from my vantage point, not knowing that's some handcraft there. That's really beautiful. A few days before my oldest daughter, Jenny, got married to her husband, Chad, we were having a conversation. In fact, I still can visualize it. We were standing out in the driveway and kind of chatting together. And, you know, I did this thing, which I'd done to her on a number of occasions, but I said, you know, Jenny, you don't have to leave me. You could stay here and just, you know, stay at our home. And she smiled at me and got a little bit of a twinkle in her eye, and she says, Dad, I'm leaving in Cleveland. Which led me to this. I had to point out to her that when the Bible says that, oh, I've got ahead of myself. Come back just a second. If you want, YouVersion, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Some of you may already have it on your phones, but we're plugged into that as a church now. So if you are on Apple, or it's called an app on Apple. I don't know what's called on that other brand, but yeah. But you can download it, and you go and look for our church. And actually, the message notes are up every Sunday. In fact, they're up before Sunday. They're up on Saturday if you want a head start, and you can follow along that way. So just wanted to make that little let you know what's going on. So, but anyway, I said, Jenny, you do know that it doesn't tell the woman to do that. It tells the man to do that. So you really don't have to leave me. So anyway, I didn't get anywhere. She went ahead and married the mom anyway. But we're actually going to go. If you want to, you can go ahead and get to Genesis chapter 2. We were there a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to go back there this morning and spend a little time. We're in a series where we're talking about, the title of the series is After I Do, but talking about marriage and family and the things that come after that decision, and just kind of walking through some scripture together. And you know, I know that some of you here are not married. And so you're saying, okay, I can kind of sleep through this one. And that's okay. What I would encourage you to do if you're not married is you may be heading towards marriage, then this is really good for you. You may be saying, nope, done with that. Pray for the ones that are, there are times where we do things for the body, for each other, and so I just encourage you to pray for your brothers and sisters who are involved in, because I got to tell you, and we talked about this, as significant as marriage is to not only the family unit, but to society as a whole, it's a big deal what we're talking about during this time. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, and we were in a few weeks ago, we talked, here's kind of the context of what we started talking about. It's that one of the things we found out is that marriage is honorable and should be respected. And that's why when folks start messing with the definition of marriage, it's a big deal. And we see that happen a lot today of trying to redefine what marriage means. And the creator of marriage told us that this is a very honorable relationship, and it's to be highly respected, and so because of that, we need to be careful with it. We also were told in the context of this discussion that God wants us to experience, and remember, there were three things, and this were four things leading up before he even talked about marriage. He says, here's my heart for you. I want you to know rest. I want you to know safety. I want you to feel safe. I want you to experience worship, what that means, and purpose or obedience. So the designer says, in the context of everything, all of creation, because that's where this shows up, but also in the context of marriage, he's hoping that that's our experience in marriage, that we experience those things, safety and rest, worship and obedience or purpose. And so that's the context of this discussion that we're going through. We also found out, so that God the designer knows what's best. You know, kind of following up, we were reminded as we looked at this a couple weeks ago that he's the designer. He knows what's best. And so when he tells us how to respond to creation or how to respond to our own hearts or how to respond to relationships, realize it's the designer that is explaining that to us. He knows what's best. I love the story. You probably heard it. It was a kind of a joke that's going around, but the mother's asking her daughter. She says, "Do you have a newspaper?" And she says, her daughter says, "I want to kind of bring mom into the 21st century." She says, "Mom, they have iPads now. In fact, let me show you. You don't need newspaper. Here's an iPad, and here you can actually get the news on your iPad." And so she hands the iPad to her mother, and her mother bangs the wall with it and swats a fly. So, you know, sometimes she says, you know, but so God, the designer said, here's a way that things are to be used. And I'm not paper for the design necessarily to kill flies, but they work well. So in that context. And then finally he said, and probably I should have stayed this different. He said, two other things. He said, it's not in man's best interest to be alone, that we are actually created for a need for each other, for others. And this is broader than the context of marriage, but it's in that context. And then remember he said, when he says, I will create a woman, he's talking about Adam, who a helper, a helpmate. That the other core part of what that word means is a rescuer. And we were kidding about, you know, men, we need rescue. But the reality is the bigger picture is he created us needing each other. And that's in the context of marriage, in the context of family, in the context of church, and life itself. So that's kind of the setup for what we were looking at. And so I want to go back to verse 22, and it says, "And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man." And so we talked a little bit about that and what was going on there. And I got to, before I get ahead of myself, I ran across the story. Because what we're going to talk about, I met with the staff here. We meet once a week or once a month and kind of talk through things. And last meeting we had, we were looking at defining what's a win. You know, and I was listening to a message this week, and he was talking about the same thing. He's saying, you know, you need to define what is a win in all contexts of your life. You know, in your job relationship, what would you define as a win? You know, it's really important to have a perspective of, I know at the end of a week, if I've been able to accomplish this, that's a win. In family unit, it's a win. In fact, the pastor I was listening to, he talked in the context of his marriage, and he says, early on in his marriage, that they defined a win, and I thought this is pretty cool. He said, it's really simple. You're going to probably think it's a little corny, but we defined a win as we always want to have this sense that we'd rather be with each other than to be apart from each other. And at first I thought, but that's pretty powerful, you know? If my goal in my whole marriage is that, you know, Mary Lou would rather be with me than somewhere else, then that's a pretty good, that'll kind of make me make the decisions. And so we're talking about in the realm of this relationship, what is a win? And especially I want us to ask the question, how would God define a win in marriage? And so we're going to walk through that. And we talked about, we got to that part where he said he brought the man to her, and we're going to go back to that in a moment. But I ran across a story a while back, and Dr. Charles Swindoll, probably my favorite pastor, if I was to pick one, and I have a number that I enjoy listening to, but Swindoll's always been since I was in high school, when I got back on track with my walk with God, I started listening to Swindoll, and I've always enjoyed him. And he told a story about a number of years ago, he was actually teaching or preaching at a special conference for the students of Moody Bible Institute. And he was teaching on dating and marriage. And so he's teaching some sessions. And after one of the sessions, a woman came up to him and she handed him a note. And so he took the note home took the note back to his room that night and opened it up and read it. And as she handed the note, she says, "I've never really worried about marriage." She says, what I've always done is this. She says, and you can read it, but I say this little prayer every night. She says, I hang pants over the end of my bed, and I pray, Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. And she's... that's a wonderful story. So she said, "That's my plan. That's my way of going." But what's really funny is, then Swindoll goes home to his church, and the next Sunday he's telling this story to everybody, and he read her little prayer, And that particular Sunday, there was a father and son that were in the congregation, and that usually it would be father, son, and mother and daughter, but the mom and daughter were home because the daughter was sick. So mom had stayed home with the daughter that Sunday, and Swindoll told this story, and a few weeks later, he got a letter in the mail from the mother of the family. And here's, she said that she's been noticing something, and she said, "Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I have something to worry about. I've noticed that our son, when he goes to bed at night, has begun hanging a bikini over the foot of his bed." So, you know, if you think back, and maybe some of you remember back to your dating days, you probably had in your mind some perspectives of what you were looking for. And that's kind of the question here. And here's the other aspect of that. If we're not in that realm of life, which I'm not, you know, I'm not looking for anybody else. My wife has threatened me that if that ever happened, what could happen to me? But at the same time, the things we're going to talk about are things that I look at my life and say, "Lord, I still want these principles to be part of my life." But if you remember back in those days when you're kind of saying, "Okay, I'm hoping that God will bring someone in my life," or maybe you weren't in that stage at all. So you're saying, here's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that person that makes my heart flutter. You know, or maybe you're in your mind back in those days, it was, "I want her to be beautiful. I hope he's handsome. I'm looking for a handsome dude," you know, or she's got to love to talk about football, or she's thinking, he better know how to cook. That's what I want. That's high on my list. If he can cook, because I hate to cook. One of your wins was she needs to be college educated, and her win was, "I hope he's a doctor. Mom told me to look for a doctor. You know, I need to marry a doctor." You know, or he thought to himself, "I hope she doesn't. I don't want her to want to live by her parents." And she's thinking, "I hope he's a local guy, because I want to stay near my parents. I want to be my own family," whatever. Or "I hope she has a fantastic figure," and whatever the reason. You know, kind of things that we think back and we laugh at it now. But back in those days, you know, we kind of maybe thought that's what we were looking for. But God says, as the designer, there are bigger priorities in those things. And all of us know that. I mean, we laugh at that now. But the reality was, there was that day when that's what first caught our attention. But now we look back and we say, yeah, there's so much more to it. But God has his own win when it comes to this conversation. And this is important for us because when he talks about win in those relationships, we're all in relationships. And in some respect, this applies to all of us. But one of the things so we saw this passage last time, a couple of weeks ago, and he said after he had designed her, and he put the man to sleep, and he created the woman out of the man's rib, and then it says he took her to him. And that's an important distinction there. I think it probably is part of what first God wants us to recognize about what should be a priority in my life about me and in our relationships that we had. He took her to him, and you know, there's a lot of ways he could have done that. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have just, you know, sent her out in the woods and said, hey, Adam, why don't you go for a walk over in that part of the woods for a little bit, the garden, you know, and kind of let her discover him. Because we looked at the fact that he made it very apparent to Adam that there was a need in his life, as Adam named all the animals and saw male, female, and realized, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I don't have one. So he could have done it that way. He could have just let him discover Eve on his own. But he wanted to make sure that Eve understood that this was about God, that God had designed her for him. And quite frankly, when you think about the fact that God's sovereign and all-knowing, well, even though when he created Adam, he hadn't designed Eve yet, I have to say he also designed Adam for Eve. He knew what was going to come down the pike. He knew what he was going to do. And so he wanted that to be very clear, that this is, I'm in the middle of this. And so as we walk through, probably the first thing that I would say that we should be looking for is to have this common, committed heart for God. And like I say, that applies to all of us no matter what. But I would say especially in the relationship, and because that's the context we're talking about right now, in that marriage relationship, that's what we're looking for. And, you know, anytime, and we talked about this a lot, anytime God says that there's something that is a priority, we need to understand the enemy says, then that's what I'm going to go after. And I've watched this over the years of my ministries. Probably the one of the biggest struggles that I've heard on a regular basis is this lack of joint desire for God in a marriage. Quite often, you know, I've heard wives more than men say, you know, I just wish my husband was more spiritually inclined. He just doesn't seem to be that interested, and you know. And that's a good goal. My pushback sometimes would be, I would often say to a wife is, well, let me ask you something. When you have a spiritual question, who do you go to ask your question? Probably the answer would be, well, you're my pastor. You know, I want you, and then I would say, well, why don't you try this next time? You have a question? Ask your husband. Well, he's not going to know the answer. Right, but ask him to find out the answer. He can come and talk to me if you want to, but help him know that's your heart for him, that you want to share that experience. And it can be, it's not just that direction, it could be either way, but one thing that God, I think, as a first part of a win in a marriage, God says, this joint commitment. And then if it isn't there, then you pray for it. And God gives all kinds of good counsel. We won't get into today, but good counsel of how to draw your spouse in that direction. And I will tell you, it's not Bible verses on their bottom, on their cereal bowls. It's not nagging. It's not complaining. It's not, you know, it's none of those things. In fact, he talks mostly about how you live your life out in front of them, that they see something that says, I want to be a part of that. So that would be his first win, is this joint commitment. That's a part of, I think, why God brought Eve to Adam. He wanted them to know that I'm part of this whole mix. This is my design that we're talking about here, and so that's important. Well, we go on now. So if you're in Genesis chapter 2, then verse 22, or I think that's verse 23. Let me look here to make sure. I think I might have forgot to change the... Nope, we're still 22. Nope, we're in 24. There we go. I knew something was wrong. So he goes on and says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That's that leave and cleave that we're talking about. And this is really interesting. And we're going on in this design, but he says, okay, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. When I teased my daughter and said, Jenny, didn't say that to the woman. It just said that to the man. But it does. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, why is now? First thing I want you to interject is if you're reading that in your Bibles or on your devices, you'll notice that there's kind of a change here because we've been walking down through kind of this description of this whole scenario with God and Adam and Eve and creating Eve. And then all of a sudden, there's an interjection because, as probably most of you know, Moses wrote this. Moses wasn't there the day this happened. He wasn't there when creation happened. But God allowed Moses, used Moses to write down the record of this years later. And so Moses is writing all this down. And at this point in the narrative, as God has been with Moses, using Moses and telling Moses what to write down about how creation happened and when, how he created man and how the animals were named and then how woman came into the picture. At this point, God says to Moses, stop here for a minute. I want you to interject something. And this is an interjection. It doesn't fit the narrative. It's something that God impressed on Moses to write about this relationship. And here's what he wrote. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So God paused everything and said, this is a point that needs to be made. It needs to be understood that it is a win when it comes to marriage. And he says to the man, there's two things that you need to know that you're going to need to deliberately do. In fact, they're commands to the man. And you got to ask yourself then why? Why did he single out the man right here and have this discussion? And why doesn't this, you know, why not to both of them? And I think there's a number of reasons why that is true. Let me come back to that in a moment. Here's the context. When Moses wrote this, and it was and it became even more clear as time went on, when you grew up in a family unit, that family unit was your world. And so you stayed with that family. That family became your protection. Family protected and took care of each other. Back in those days when you had clans, you remember the story of Lot and Abraham when they moved and went the direction God said, and they got to this one place where they started to settle down. Remember, Lot got captured, and Abraham took it upon himself to go and protect and take care of his nephew Lot, because that's what family did. So that family unit was your protection. It was your financial well-being. You took care of each other. You were raised in that family. You stayed in that family. You gave back to that family, and you all took care of each other. And that was the man's place in the world. Your inheritance came out of that family. And so when a husband, back in that day, when a couple got married, the assumption was that the woman would leave behind her family, and she would be absorbed into the man's family. And she would become part of that unit. That was the major unit. And then God's coming in the mix of this, and he's saying, I know that's what you think. I know that's what you're inclined to do. In fact, I think part of that is even built within the man. You know, you raise, and you probably, maybe some of you experienced this, and I found a lot of young men do, and there's this transition that takes place as they begin this relationship with this, first of all, maybe the courtship, but then eventually the marriage. There's a difficult transition that often takes place because we grew up in this family, and I think God creates in our heart this sense of responsibility. And so a lot men seem to have a hard time sometimes with, you know, this is my family I grew up in, I feel responsible. It was a pretty big problem in my marriage. You know, I grew up, and I've shared bits and pieces of the testimony, and that added to it. My mom's testimony, she had a nervous breakdown when I was 10, and at that point, I was the oldest of the children. I had a real sense of responding. Maybe it was amplified because of that experience. Probably the rest of my growing up days, I had a sensitivity. I was always watching my mom and kind of protecting and trying to make sure that things were okay. My mom, we'd be sitting in church sometimes, and my dad be preaching, and my mom would notice, you know, there were some guests that Sunday, and I would be somewhere, and suddenly I'd get this note passed to me, and someone tap me on the shoulder and point to my mom, and it would say, go back to the house, the parsonage, put some more potatoes in the pot. Because she's gonna, and these are little things, but in the midst of this, I want you to know, within my heart, there was this strong sense of responsibility to care for my parents, and it's still there, but I can still, you know. So we, Mary and I, get married, and we live about 45 miles from my parents, and my mom, you know, this happened on a regular basis. I didn't recognize that it was a problem at first because it was natural to me. But, you know, so my mom would, you know, call and say, hey, Paul, I need something fixed. And my dad, I'm not a fix-it person, but I'm better than my dad. Okay, just so you know that. And so mom would say, I need something. Now, we're talking 45 minutes, and I'd hang up and be putting my coat on, and Mary would say, where are you going? And I'd say, oh, mom needs help. And I'd take off. You know, mom needs me, I'm going. And I can remember one day I did this. We had plans that particular day, and the phone rang, and I answered it, and it was my mom, and she needed something, and I hung up, and I started putting my coat on my mom, and Mary says, where are you going? She says, stop right there. I understand that your mom needs something, but I'm your wife, and you can't just run every time. Plans can't just change because mom needs. And I had to take a step back and made the hardest phone call I had ever made to date in my life. I called my mom and said, hey, I'm not coming. She was right. She was totally right. But there was this thing in me. And so I think that God has created within us this sense of responsibility. But he says to the man, you've got to realize you're going to have to be deliberate about this. You're going to have to make the disconnect. Your primary responsibility now is that woman that I put in your life. Now, why doesn't he tell the woman this? Doesn't she need to leave and cleave? This is Kennedyology here, okay? I want to make that distinction. But here's what I think I see. I believe God created in the woman that is her natural inclination. That she doesn't, that's not a tough disconnect for her. And there are other passages I could point to. I'm going to point to this one in a moment. But the woman's heart naturally wraps herself around her husband. That's just a natural way that God has created. In fact, I think he warns later on. He says, and you get into chapter 3, and remember, this is after the curse. Now, the sin is coming into the picture, and now it's impacted the relationship, all human relationships, creation, everything has been impacted. And so he gives this warning. He says to the woman, here's what's going to happen now. Your desire is going to be for your husband. And I think that's part of that natural inclination. Her heart just wraps around you. To the man, he has to say, you need to wrap your heart around this woman that I've given you, because that's not natural for you. But for the woman, I believe it is natural. But he says, now that sin has entered into the picture, what would have been just a wonderful thing, the husband would have responded to that. Now, because of sin, sometimes if you're not careful, the husband will take advantage of that. And so he says, the woman's heart naturally is for her husband. The man's heart is divided, and God says it can't be divided anymore. He's saying to the man, and that's why he addresses it to the man, he says, you need to wrap your heart around that woman. You leave your father and mother. And then he goes on, and be united to your wife. And you, maybe, he said, this is another way that could have been described, was glued together, a bonding together. And in fact, a bond so tight that nothing can get in the mix of that bond. And I would make the exception with the first priority, which is God. And there are times, in fact, later on, Jesus is going to talk about end times. He's going to say one of the signs of end times is that this faithfulness to God sometimes will cause a frustration even in that bond. But in every other aspect, he says to the man, you bond yourself to that woman, to your wife. No, of all relationships, other than God himself, this has to be your priority. And he has to tell the man that, because, you know, we get distracted by so many things, don't we? You know, we wrestle with, we probably shouldn't admit this out loud, but men, we wrestle with sometimes our bond to our work. It becomes, we are so wrapped up in our work, and that's part of how God created us as well, but we are so wrapped up in that we can, we would never say it if someone asked us, what is your priority? We'd always put our marriage and our family before work, but the reality of life is, that's a big part of who we are, and it can distract us from this. And so he says there has to be this gluing of this relationship. By God's design and demand, the number one priority, the most important human relationship for the husband is to be with his wife, And so he's making this clear. And so we say, I want to win. I want to know what a win is. Well, he's walking us through it. Here's the win for this relationship is that, first of all, that God, that there is this priority of growing up together in God, of making sure that we're coming alongside each other. In fact, there's another passage in Scripture where it talks about the fact that we kind of lift each other up. We don't move too far ahead of each other. And so there's that priority. And then there's a priority for the husband that to be very clear about this, and the wife, but especially to the husband, he says, I command you, this is what you have to do, is this is the priority relationship. This is the one that is the most important. And he says, in fact, it is such a big deal that the reality is if you do it right, the two become one flesh. You know, there's that illustration. You're glued so tightly. So, I mean, in a world, and we're in a world now, and have been for a while, where, you know, unfaithfulness in a lot of varieties in a marriage relationship, people are starting to think that's really not that big of a deal. They're actually starting to look at that as a norm. You know, in fact, you know, years ago in our political world, we decided that unfaithfulness really didn't speak to a man's integrity. And God says, you're wrong about that. In fact, going back to that safety and that security we talked about, he said that this is what the way you handle this relationship should make you sense this security, that, and that you worship God, those things that we talked about in the context of what we're in here. So there has to be this common, committed heart for God, a willingness to make marriage the priority, and then lastly, an active pursuit of transparency. Honesty is, God says, that's a win in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, in any relationship. That's a win when there is a transparency. And we've all been in those situations where someone wasn't honest with us, that they withhold information that was important, and it's really hard. And I would say if that's happened in your relationship with each other, with other people, you know it's hard to win that back. And that's why he says this is so important, that transparency is a major part of our relationship, that we're honest with each other, you know, that we sense this, that there's a protectiveness, that we care, that I can share my heart. And so, you know, wives, when that husband comes home and says, hey, I need you to pray for me, they got the new woman at work, and man, she's wearing these clothes that are just, I'm asking God to help me. You know, your tendency is to say, how dare you? And he's trying to be honest with you and asking for your help and prayer. And so what you if you don't celebrate that honesty, he's telling you that he's faithful to you. But if you don't celebrate that honesty, then the next time he won't tell you. And so or vice versa, you know, so this is a major part. God says this is a win in a marriage relationship, this active pursuit of transparency. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. God designed this marriage relationship. His heart is so much bigger for us than we are, even for ourselves. And I would say, once again, if you know, you listen to this, you say, well, I'm not in that position anymore. I'm not there or not yet. Pray for those who are, because God, I got to tell you, God is out to get all marriages. He's out to get our marriages. You know, I shared with you all a few weeks ago, and I've asked you to continue to pray. One of my biggest hesitations about praying, about preaching through something like this, is because you know what Satan's going to attack for me. He's going to go after my marriage. And I suspect if you asked my wife, we've had some points this week where I had to remind myself, because there's a little bit of tension there, and it's kind of things like, what's going on here? Oh, that's right. You dummy, you decided to preach about marriage. So he's always after this, and he's after it in our church. I suspect, you know, I know we have some marriages that are really wrestling right now. And so we pray for each other. We encourage each other. We look at the Word of God and remind ourselves, okay, oh, that's a win in marriage. It's not these other things that sometimes distract me and convince me that, you know, our marriage isn't going so well because this isn't happening. No, it isn't in that list. I want to focus on what God says. I want to focus on that joint commitment that we grow together in a relationship with God. I want to focus on the fact that we're bonding, we're connecting to each other. This is the primary relationship. God has said it's to be the most important. We can't let anything get in the middle of it. Can't let children get in the middle of it. We can't let other family get in the middle of it. Nothing can break that bond, or should be allowed to break that bond. And I always want to be able to be honest with you. I want to be able to share my heart with you. Because God says that's a win. Father, thanks for your word on this and these practical things. And Lord, just as we think through this subject, this marriage relationship, and as we acknowledge, not all of us are in that relationship right now, but you say that this relationship that you design is the fabric of a strong society. How well it's done is how well a society goes. So this is important to all of us. Certainly important to us as a church family. And so we want to pray for each other and encourage each other. And Lord, we want to honor you with all of our lives. And especially who have been allowed by you the privilege of being in a marriage relationship. We want to honor you in that relationship. We want to categorize a win based on what you say, not by what the culture says, the world around us says. So thanks for your word and for guiding us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.